my brother, and certainly it is a great joy to accomplish this first section on the book of Leviticus as we come today to the last of these offerings, the more complicated and the more difficult offering ever written here in the book of Leviticus. I just briefly want to let you know that chapter 20 and verse 26 is the key, remember? And the Bible says, you should be holy because I am holy. Remember that we say the word holy, to put it in a practical English way, is the word wholeness. In other words, you should live to the capacity of what you are made of. If you have a car who was made to run, the car is holy when the car runs because obey the designer capacity to do so. In other words, if you are a man and you act like a man in your life and you honor God as a man, you become in wholeness with God. And so the book of Leviticus is a very practical book. People take the book of Leviticus for granted, and they say it's a book of laws and regulations, but as you know, the book is not a laws and regulations, but a very practical book taking the conventional Jewish ceremony and put it with the New Testament into life becomes a very practical book. In my outline, I put insert in the bulletin, you have a numbers between parentheses at the end of the introduction, and that number refers to the sermon number. So if you say, oh, I want to know what prototype to follow, that will be chapter 2, and that will be sermon 21-20, and you have three ways to do your research. You can go into internet, go into archive, go to 21-20 and pull it out. You can ask for a CD copy, or you can ask for a written copy of the sermon, and I'd be glad to send it to you. I want you really to learn, not just the book of Leviticus, but I want you really to learn what God said about our life as Christians, because it's so demanding. Now, this morning, we come to the fifth chapter of the book of Leviticus, and you do well if you open your Bible there. This is the trespass offering, and the new revised version of the Bible, the revised, the King James and the 1800, calls these the guilt offering, where an individual feels guilt. And I want to get ahead of the sermon. I study, I review, and it hurts. The sermon hurts, especially in husband and wife relationship, neighbor's relationship, family relationship. The sermon hurts. So don't get against me. I'm compelled to teach you whatever's in the Bible. But the sermon will hurt you. But there is a way to get out of the hurt, to confess whatever you have to confess to God, and then God will forgive you and do a restoration for that. The sermon requires restoration of whatever wrong you have done. So don't blame me. It's the hardest sermon to preach when you're going to admonish people. And the first person that I admonish is myself. All right? So I'm not excluded from this. I'm included with you and guilty with you in many things. Now, this offering is the final one of this series of five offerings because it deals with the relationship of man with man, with how to maintain a workable relationship with one another, whether he be a member of our family or any other human being. Therefore, we have much to learn from it. People go to the psychologist for this. You don't have to. You go to Leviticus 5, and you get healed if you have a relationship problem. Now, it is useful. I want to make a big note here. It is useful for us to note that these come as the last offering in God's order of business. This is the last. to take care of our relationship with one another. All the other offerings were before this one, remember? And I mentioned to you, just for remembering, the need for a relationship with God was the first one. You cannot get healed of any relationship on earth unless you get healed first in your relationship with God in heaven. Unless you have a peace with God, there will be no peace around. Now, when God writes an order, you cannot alter the order. You have to respect it. All right? That's what it was. Now, the need for a prototype to follow, which will be my idol that I follow, the Lord Jesus. All right? And was expressed by the meal offering, remember. The need for inner peace. I need to be at peace with myself. And that was for the peace offering. The need of forgiveness and remove the sense of guilt from you, expressed last Sunday by the sin offering. Finally, after all that, God gets around and talk about how we can get along with each other, with our neighbors and with our friends. I checked in the internet and I put the word, how can we get along books? And they came over 5,000 books written by men, how to get along with each other. I checked some of those books and I learned to read fast by reading the center words and then knowing the words that comes on the side, so I can read 10 pages in 1 minute. And I read, and all of them start assuming that we are good people and that we have good intentions and we have to use good intentions to get along with each other. No one refers to God. They had no idea of God. You know, that is exactly the reverse of the way God does the work. We are concerned primarily how to get along with each other. That's what we do. We want to get how we can get along with each other independently of God, completely independently of God. We organize committees and work hard in trying to stop crime. I'm just sharing with you things that I read in those books. To eliminate war for injustice, we set up governments who really deal to struggle with people who have no means to live. And everybody try to do that first. We have to get along with each other. We think that if we can get these things settled, then our problems will soon disappear. But God never starts there. Never God starts there. He reversed the order exactly and says that the place to start in our relationship, if you want to start a relationship, is with Him. If you have no relationship with God, you cannot have vertical or horizontal relationship with people. That is why when Jesus summarized the Ten Commandments, He teaches us. This verse 1 is summarized in Matthew. If you turn your Bible to Matthew 22, and then you will see what Jesus is saying. And Matthew 22 and in verse 37, Jesus summarized the entire offering. He clearly said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. That's what Jesus said. Now, the second commandment is in verse 39. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You see, it is the first which provides the power to carry out the second. You should love the Lord with all your heart and mind and soul. If you do that, then you have power to carry the second. If you reverse the order, you lose that. Isn't it strange that we don't understand a simple rule like that in the Bible? People with PhD, with MDs, they don't understand this. Well, let us look into the offering. And his offering will teach you and me to understand what we must do. The first, let's go to Leviticus chapter 1. The first detail of the offering, or category of the offering, there are five categories in the offering. The first detail of the offering was, we might call, the sin of omission. You heard that. The sin of omission. You see that in verse 1. Let me read verse 1 in the King James, and I'm going to use, in many occasions here, a translation called New Living Translation. It's not a Living Bible, it's a translation which relate to the English language, so I want everybody to go home say, I understood what he said. All right? First in the King James, if a person sins in hearing the utterance of an oath and is a witness, whether he has been or known of the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt. Let me read from this translation. Look at what they said. Look at how simple. If you are called to testify about something you have seen or that you know about it, it is sinful to refuse to testify, and you will be punished for your sin. Now you got the idea of the offering. All right? This was called the sin of omission. If a person saw a crime committed or knew of some similar matter, and if it was publicly announced that the authorities need help in solving the problem, but keep silence, he was guilty of the trespass. God declares that this kind of sin injures the whole socialist structure and makes government impossible. From time to time, you hear the police saying, if you this happened in your neighborhood, if you know something about it, you just step in. One time I knew something about it, this neighborhood, so I told the police car, I said, I drive with you. He said, drive with me. No, he said, drive with you, it's obvious. The people, we cannot be identified. Let me drive, and when you go to jail, you know, in the back. So I go with my hand like this, drive. He said, where they are the people? He said, you don't get out, Pastor, don't get out. And we got it. And my neighbors were helping. There were some young people, drug people, who tried to steal from my neighbors. And you don't do that if I see it. All right? And because it's sin if you don't do it. It's sin. You have to step and tell them. So if I see somebody in sin, I go and tell the person. As the pastor, I go and tell the person, hey, come on, brother. I get it by the neck. And I say, sit down there. Pay me a coffee and a chocolate cake. And let's talk about it. If I don't do it, it's sin to me. You see the heart function of a pastor? One time I saw a husband cheating his wife in Oakland, in a bar. He's sitting down with a girl. I don't know if she has cares or not. All was open. And I went over there and I grabbed the guy and I said, you come with me to my little Volkswagen and go inside. I take you home and you apologize to your wife right now. The pastor, it was a big man. I mean, no big in a structure. It was a big intellectual, high position of authority in this country. I said, you do that because otherwise I go to your work and I tell the people. Okay. And the home is still, they're still married. He is still married. So when you're a member of this church, you have a policeman on you. And you know who is my policeman? You. You are my policeman. Can you imagine me if you see me with some girls around? If you don't tell me, you sin. You see, that's what this offering is. We are not the policemen of each other. We guard each other. So when our weakness comes, then it's like a waking up. That's the offering, all right? So the people of Israel, they have it tough, don't they? So the first was the sin of omission. Secondly, the category is the sin of do not follow God's prescription. It's a little complicated. It's number two, it's verse 2 and verse 5. They do not follow God, really. They do not follow the prescriptions from God. I'm going to read it from this version so you understand. Verse 2 and verse 3. Or suppose you unknowingly touch something that is ceremonially unclean. Don't worry, I'm going to explain you what that means. Such as a carcass of an unclean animal, when you realize that you are what you have done, you must admit your defilement and your guilt. This is true, whether it is a wild animal, a domestic animal, or an animal that scurries along the ground. Or suppose you unknowingly touch something that makes a person unclean. When you realize what you have done, you must admit your guilt. Now, this category, as I said, is you don't follow God's prescription. Now, here's God's prescription. Turn your Bible to Leviticus 11. Now, I want just to let you know that unclean is not that the animal is ugly or is dirty. Means that the animal was not chosen for sacrifice. Remember, in the Bible said the animal had to be perfect. In other words, his legs have to be perfect formation, his head in the right position. Have you ever been in an expo to choose a lamb or do something, how they measure, how they look on it, and put it? Have you been in an expo for dogs, how they check that the legs pose in this perfect way, and they measure if the length of this leg corresponds to the length of the other leg, if the head corresponds to the body in proportion, and so on. Okay, that's what's the law in Israel. The animals have to be perfect in proportion and so on. So it's not dealing with beauty outside. It's dealing with the wholeness of this. And so now, you mean that I walk, and by accident, I walk by a cemetery, and there is an animal down, and I touch it, then I'm unclean. In the sense, there is a remedy for that. Look in chapter 11. I read it from this translation so you get the idea. Chapter 11, verse 26. Any animal that has split hooves that are not evenly divided or that does not chew the cud is unclean for you. If you touch the carcasses of such animal, you will be defiled. 27. Of the animal that walks on all fours, those that have paws are unclean. If you touch the carcasses of such an animal, you will be defiled. Now 28. If you pick up carcasses, you must wash your clothes and you will remain defiled until the evening. So here is the problem. If you touch an unclean animal and you do not wash yourself, then you are unclean. And so the ordinance was, the offering was, in this way, you need to follow God's prescription. You know, I wonder how many times we ask ourselves in any given situation of our life, what does God say about it? Okay, I did this wrong. Now, how am I going to get up of that? What does God say about it? In other words, the offering is forcing you to say, if you have behaved in a way that is displeasing to God, you are unclean. You are saved, but you are unclean. Now you need to go back to God and say, what must I do? God said, wash. And we are washed by the blood of Christ, don't we? Thank God. You lie. You do something that, what is the prescription? You confess. In other words, follow the scripture. The offering follow obligates the Jewish people to follow exactly what the Bible says. And if you don't do it, you are guilty. And therefore, now there is a way out, washing. There is a way out for our sin, the washing of confession. If you don't do it, you are guilty. That's what some people are sick and they have to go to MD to get some drugs to leave. And you never leave in that way. Boy, it's hard, don't we? It's hard between father and children, mothers and children. You know, you have to find out what the Bible said. You have to ask yourself, I have done this. Now, I wonder what the Bible says about it. For young people, if you have a lifestyle that is not pleasing to God and is not pleasing to your parents, you need to ask your parents, well, I need to know what the Bible said, and correct yourself and please God and your parents. We live in a society that care less about law, less about the Bible. But that's what it is. Now we come to the third category. That's in verse 4. the sin of lack of commitment. You know, I see that among Christians over and over. The sin of lack of commitment. I see that on Christianity. Amazing. Now, let me read it for you. Verse 4, Leviticus 5:4. If a person swears, speaking thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatever it is that a man may pronounce by an oath, and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty in any of these matters. Now, an oath is a promise or a vow to accomplish something. A rash oath is one impossible to perform. It is a vow to do something you can't do. And according to this stipulation of verse 4, if a man utter a rash oath, even if it were to do something good, let alone something evil, he was guilty before God. Why? Because in attempting the impossible, he was arrogantly pretending to be God and no man. If you say to somebody, yes, I can do that, and you can't, then you are thinking like you are God. He was forgetting his mortality. He was forgetting that he was a creature and not a creator. Sometimes when people are sick, they ask me to pray for healing. I pray for healing, but don't depend on my prayer for healing. There's a process in the body for healing, and God has to trigger that process. I'm no God. No man has the power of healing, only God. And that's what this offering deals. Can you think of anything more destructive in our own day that man's fatuous dream that he can run this universe without God? And that's America. We can run this universe without God. That he can control all the forces of nature and make them blend together harmoniously without God. Nothing has done more to wreck and ruin than the vain concept that man is a master of his own fate. Have you heard that? Man is a master of his own fate. No, sir, that's not true. Notice for all these three categories of sin, the sacrifice to be offered was the same. In verse 5 and 6, they tell you the sacrifice. Let me read it for you. The sacrifice for this. So this offering is the lack of commitment, the lack of respect to God. Verse 5 and 6. And it shall be, when he is guilty in any of these matters, of those three categories, that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. Verse 6. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord for his sin which he has committed. A female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats as a sin offering, so the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin. Now, this was to be a female animal because here we are dealing with man in his weakness and his submission to the law of nature. And that's what God wants, a female. The truth that we are dealing with here is reflected in the New Testament. You put one hand in Leviticus and turn your Bible almost to the end, to the book of 1 John chapter 1, and verse 8 and 9, there is the New Testament explaining this offering of the lack of commitment, the lack of capacity to take the place of God. Look at what God said, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God insists upon our admitting, are confessing, not because he's trying to humiliate us, but because it is necessary in order for us to receive the forgiveness which he has already provided. When you became saved, God forgave you for everything you will do. But it isn't that God forgives us at that particular moment. He already forgives you. He has already forgiven you. But we can't accept that forgiveness until we see and understand the truth about what happened. That is why it is necessary to admit that you are wrong. You have to say, I am wrong. Have you ever said to your husband, like, darling, I'm wrong? Your husband will smile and hug you. If your wife said to your husband, I'm wrong, your husband will say, I told you. This is fundamental to the cure of broken relationship within society. It will cure all the marriage people. There must come a time when we face what has been wrong and say so, admit that is wrong. Now, I'm going to deal very picky now. Very picky. For instance, it does no good for you to simply say these words. If I have offended you, I want to ask your forgiveness. Because the word if cancels it out, the request. To say, if I have done something wrong, it is really to say, you may see it in that way, but I don't. If you want to think of it that way, then all right, I am sorry, you feel that way, but I don't agree at all. That is no admission of guilt. If you said, well, if you feel this is wrong, forgive me. That is no admission of guilt. You have to say, it is wrong. You have to see it wrong. So if you say, there is no God, you have to stand before God and say, sorry, God, it is wrong. You see that? That's very important. What God wants is for us to come to the place where we say, yes, I am wrong. I did it. And it was wrong. It is at that point that a relationship is restored. A most broken human relationship, it is necessary for both parties to say that. So sometimes people ask me, well, so-and-so did wrong to me, and he know it, and I know it, and I did this wrong to him. Who should start this? Who should be first to ask forgiveness? See, we are so proud, we don't want to be the first to ask forgiveness, don't we? All right? Now, take your Bible, put your hand there, take your Bible to Matthew 7 and verse 5, and the Bible tells you who should ask first for forgiveness. It's not a biggie. All right? Matthew 7 in verse 5. Look at what the Bible says. Jesus speaking. He said, first, remove the beam that is in your own eye. You who know now this is wrong. You first remove the beam that is in your own eye. Then you will see clearly how to remove the sliver, that is in your brother's eye. In other words, before you tell your brother you are guilty, check yourself how much you are guilty yourself and go to your brother and say, brother, I'm guilty about this. And your brother will quickly recognize there may be something wrong with him too and get in one accord. You see, that was a great offering. That was a great law. So the Jewish community was the most happy community you can find because they are straight with one another. When you have a person who is straight, it's tough. Real tough. My wife's very tough. I say something, she said, right? And then you examine you from top to bottom. And you better be right. And that's what God does. And that's what God does. It's a lot of stuff, no excuses, no monkey around. The true, and that's it. One thing I learned in radio, sorry for the man who directed the radio, who went so crazy, but one thing I learned from him, and I had only to speak the thing good that I learned from him. One of the things I learned is we never ask for money we don't spend, number one. And if we spend less of what we ask, we write a letter and said, now we have spent so much, so many people give, can we return to you a portion of that money because we don't spend it? And so when you walk in a conference, you walk under the power of God, he said, because you are clean before God's people. And money is a touchy issue, don't we? I don't know why pastors cover. First thing I did, the Lord blessed me with a great accountant, and now he blessed me with another and a great committee. I had no idea where the money is or what it is or how the church wants to spend it. I sit down with my wife there, and they tell us how to do it because I don't want to touch it. It's a very touchy issue, all right? And so this is the offering. You walk clean, my friend. You walk clean. Now, number four, let's go to Leviticus. And it's found in verses 14 to 17 is the sin of restoration. It consists of religious offense. Pay close attention. I'm reading verse 14. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, if, verse 15, a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flock with your valuation in shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary as a trespass offering. And he shall make restitution, here's the word, for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy thing and shall add one-fifth of it and give it to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him with a ram of the trespass offering, and he shall be forgiven. Boy, what a strict law. I wish you learned it. This offense involves something done in the holy things of the Lord. And for it, the person was to bring a male because the offense here is greater than the previous one. It was a break of his relationship to God, within which man is made to rule and dominion over the earth. Thus, the male was the appropriate symbol for this offering. And yet, the offense was committed ignorantly, unwillingly. The person didn't understand that he was doing anything wrong at that particular time. But when he learned about it, he was not merely to pass it off and say, well, I didn't understand that at that time. He was to make restitution and furthermore to add a fifth to it. It was a fifth of the monetary value of that particular moment. He was to evaluate the offering according to the scale in the temple and add one-fifth so that he will be at peace. Now, what is this kind of sin? What sort of an offense is this? I ask these questions. It was to do something with deep sincerity, with utter conviction that you were doing the right thing and to do so in the name of the Lord. But later you find out that was wrong. And then to restore yourself, you add a fifth. I was young, 16, 17 years old. The Lord blessed me. One crazy guy saw me playing football soccer. And he thought that I was good. I never thought myself I was good. So he made me an offer. Well, I was in the college already. Second year of college at 17. And he said, I made you an offer. Say, you are Ferreira Pontoni, Italian. My mother is Italian. My mother said, never go in the car of anybody in 1941, for he has. He said, I'm the coach of this club. And He went to my home. Mom and him talk. You know how Italian talk. Blah, 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 blah. My mother said, I take the boy to the club. See, at 17, I obeyed my mother. So by the hand of my mother, I go to the club. Everybody look on it. Try. I was in fourth division. In a sprinkle of an eye, the goalie on the first division got injured. I became the goalie of a popular club. My mother got the salary because until 22, the law of the country is you cannot get the salary. Your mother got the salary. So thank God. Because you get $10,000 a year at that time in the 50s. $10,000 a year. The president's salary was $6,000. So you blew it. But what I want to say is that my cousin was the deacon of the church, in charge of the offering. And I just put 10 pesos, 20 pesos, 100 pesos, I thought I was doing well. So one day he said, let's have, in Spain, you drink a lot of hot milk. Let's have hot milk with chocolate. Oh, good, he's going to pay. He said, I want to talk to you about some sin in your life. And I'm your cousin. My father is the pastor, so things go fast, so pay attention to it. All right? Where is your tithe? I'm the accountant, and I should have $1,000 every, 1,000 pesos floating every month. Where is it? I said, well, it's a lot of money. But it's God's money. You want God to break your leg when you play? Oh, you want God to cut your head? Oh, wait, hold, hold. He really pressed on me. And he taught me how to give. And he said, now I want you a full salary, 1 month full salary as a penalty for your stupidity. All right? So he went to my mother. This is how Spanish people are. But to my mother, I said, when you get the money, it's mine because this. Oh, my mother said, yeah. And I was so guilty. I feel so sorry. I want to give 2 months to get those people out of my shoulders. I learned to give. No easy. It's a lot of money. No easy. But I came to this country. I worked in the Navy. I never miss a penny every month. And my church never missed my tithe. So God, I fulfill it, the offering. How I started, somebody is spanking me. But it's good. Now the final offering. I don't know what your problem is, lack to the Lord, but think about it. Don't take very lightly your membership in the house of God. I know churches are with 4,000 or 5,000 people and they went to church. But I want a church that is a family. I brought a man here on Wednesday from McDonald's. He is Yugoslavian. He was afraid of the church. He walked very cautiously. He needs some help, so I helped him. And I said, do you like to see the chapel? He's just, you know, Roman Catholic, afraid to walk in some other worship. He opened that door and look what it is. Wow, he said. This looks like a family gathering. I was so happy. Yes, it is. We are, 35 families or something like that. It is a family. He said, boy, that is a place they are like to be. So are you afraid to put a lot of money? He's a millionaire. Don't worry about it. I don't ask for money. From time to time, I ask you. I maybe call you. I said, but are you afraid to lose your money and then you lose your soul? He never thought about it. Somebody's talking to him about it and he's remembering, oh, that's what so-and-so said. He said, yeah. And he left. He called me. He said, I cannot go this Sunday, but I will be there to see what the family does. Years ago, we are 30 years in the ministry. 20 years ago, Brother Russell told me, we had to work until we get a family. Brother Russell went to Idaho, he moved from here, and when he left, he said, we got a family. You know, when you measure before the Lord, don't take for granted. And you see your shortcomings, Don't take those shortcomings for granted. Well, it is. Confess it and renew the vows with the Lord. Finally, verse 6, all the way to 7, there is one other kind of sin offering. And I read verse 1 and 2. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor. Here is the case of cheating. This is what I call the sin offering of cheating, or robbing, or defrauding, or extortioning a neighbor, or a false income tax return. Wow. You know, time will not cure this kind of hurt. You can injure somebody in this way today, and 50 years later, that person will remember what you did to that person. My mother was like that. She said, 40 years ago, don't date that girl, because 40 years ago, the grandfather of that girl did this to our family. You know, amazing? Turn your Bible to Matthew 5 and verse 23, and look at what the Bible teaches you if you had cheated. The Bible says in Matthew 5 and in verse 23, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. First be reconciled to God and then be careful. So some people say, Pastor, I want to give an offering to the church. I said, you have your bills payments all up date? Because it is sin if you give an offering to the church and you don't pay your car or you pay something. And somebody told me 25, 30 years ago when I was in the other church, I cannot give, Pastor. Real Jew man. I mean, Jews are genius. Genius, engineer. So give $1, Pastor, $1. Give $1. And he gave $1, and he gave $2. He's the inventor of the endless tape. Remember when we had tapes? We don't have cassettes or CDs. We had tapes. He invented that the tape will go to the end and then come back and play again. Famous. Millionaire. And he donated giants of money to our church and to the radio. I tell you, you need to come conscious that there is no sin in your life. So you can sleep without taking sleep pills. Some people tell me, I take sleep pills to sleep. What's wrong with you? He said, well, no. He said, you know, I'm okay. Well, what's wrong with you? He said, oh, the sofa. I goes, no. What's wrong in your head? Whom do you cheat at? Whom do you hurt? They're still in your mind and don't let you sleep. When I go to sleep, 10 seconds, gone. My wife can shake me. The phone can ring. Who cares? When I was young, my brother and my father took my bed into the street and put it there, and I sleep well until the morning. I'm at peace. If you want to have a clear conscience before God, respect God's law. Let's pray. Our Father, how truly you understand us. How truly you know what can wait in our life. Lord, how wonderful it is that you are wise to make provisions for us in your word so that we can live, love, and enjoy life with each other without the constant strains of tension. Lord, if any of us are trying to live with a broken relationship, trying to forget it or ignore it, we pray that you will lead us to do something about it. That we will end the severance and the alienation and come back again into a delightful relationship with you and with one another so that we may indeed love your neighbor as ourselves, as the Bible teaches. Oh God, heal us from the sin of cheating. In Jesus we pray. Amen.